So before my wife Jossie and I and our four boys moved here to Fort Collins to Plant Mill City, we lived in Colorado Springs, and I was a college pastor. And I loved working with college students and the opportunities to walk through such a pivotal and shaping season of life. And I remember one particular girl that was a part of our ministry, and she was kind of around and everywhere and very driven and involved and helpful, and which was a blessing. But as I got to know her story, I found out where some of that drive came from. She, at one point, was told by her dad that she was hard to love. And that phrase stuck into her heart in such a way that caused her to be driven in order to try to earn love. It was a motivation to somehow say, maybe I can earn it, maybe I can achieve it, maybe I can somehow be seen as not hard to love, but worthy of it and easy to love. We're in a series that we started a few weeks ago called In the Beginning. And we're talking about themes that emerge in the first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, that carry their way all the way through the scripture. This year, our word for the year is word. And so our encouragement for everybody is to be walking through and reading through the scripture in some form or another. And so helpful to pick up themes and a way to understand them as we come across them and experience them throughout the scripture. And a couple of weeks ago, we started with God. Who is God and what is he like? And this week, we're going to talk about who am I? Who am I in light of who God is? Because how we see ourselves matters. It determines how we show up in the world, determines our purpose, and how we might see others. So in Genesis chapter 1, we have the creation account, and in the creation account, God is separating land from water and creating stars and the moon, and he's putting planets in orbit, and he's putting fish into the sea and creating duck-billed platypuses and all these different things. And on the sixth day, it said, then God said, verse 26, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now in the scripture, it is really important to take note of things that get repeated. When the scripture is written, there was no highlight or italicize or underline or bold to indicate, hey, pay attention here. So the way to get people to pay attention to something that was extra important was repetition. Here we have in two verses, we have in the image of God or in the likeness of God repeated four times. And so in many ways, what God is doing here is saying, pay attention, hey, slow down, pay attention. This is highly, highly important. Repeated four times, right after the animals are created, which this wasn't said about them. They were made in accordance with their kind, but here we have now they're made in the image and likeness of God, humans. This in the Latin is what is known as Imago Dei. Just for our sake today as we dive into this, I want to give a definition for us to hang on to regarding the image of God. It is humans created in God's likeness, thus possessing inherent dignity and value and reflecting God's character into the world. And so that is what it means to be made in the image of God. And I love how in this particular passage, there's a so that. We love that phrase around here, so that. Made in the image of God, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, livestock, wild animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground. In other words, there is a purpose behind what he has given so that we can rule well as representatives of God. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But I want to highlight today three ideas or three implications of this reality. The first one is that being made in the image of God means that we are created on purpose for a purpose. You're not an accident. Not one person in this room or online is an accident. You might have been a surprise, but you're not an accident. You're not discarded. There is nothing about you that that means that you're an accident. You are an object of love. No matter how you got here or how you've been treated since you got here, you are not an accident. Each and every one of us are created on purpose with a purpose. The second idea is that being made in the image of God means that we have inherent, infinite inherent value. If we were to talk more about God, we would be able to say that God has infinite value. That there is no limit, like, oh yeah, he's only kind of valuable up to this point. Like he's only worth this much. There is no limit to the value of God. It is beyond our comprehension. It is without limit. God has infinite value, and therefore every person made in the image of God has infinite inherent worth. This is why Christians throughout the centuries have built hospitals, have fought against human trafficking, that they have been about compassion and justice. Why? Because every person has infinite inherent value because they're made in the image of God. Infinite inherent value, no matter age, no matter ability, no matter race, documented or undocumented immigrant, born or unborn, male or female, single, married, divorced, criminal record or no criminal record, college education, no college education, choices that have been made or choices that weren't made, attractions that are had, or how somebody votes or a political affiliation. Infinite inherent value, not determined by any of those things. And yet, we might find ourselves going and looking for value. Maybe you find yourself showing up on a job, and sure, you want to do a good job, but at the end of the day, you're also like, come on, everybody, somebody like me, somebody notice me, somebody promote me, and show me that I'm significant. Can I somehow get a tap on the, an attaboy or an attagirl, or somehow, I got to be perfect in this, or I got to achieve this grade point average, or maybe you go on a date, if you're single in the room, going on a date, and it kind of can look like, oh, I enjoy this, but really it's like, oh, can you text me and call me, or will you let me know somehow, will you kiss me, will you marry me, will you please somehow communicate to me that I have meaning and I have value? But the reality is when that's happening, you're looking for something that you already have. And we don't have to look for something that we already have inherent value. And this is reiterated all throughout Scripture. It's picked up in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." You have been chosen by God. So let's just play that dating scenario out just a little bit. If we know that and live out of that reality, you know, you walk up to the door and you say, interested in going on this date, and, you know, I think this is going to be fun. Before we do that, though, can I just start with a little something? I just need to make sure that we're on the same page. Sure. I just need you to know that I was made on purpose for a purpose. Okay. I have infinite intrinsic value. I have total and complete acceptance in Christ Jesus. So I am not here to suck the ever-living life out of you and try to get something that I actually already have. You won't complete me because I'm already complete in Christ Jesus. By the way, I just need you to know this. You're not the one. Now, this is like slightly awkward, but I know. But you're like, we haven't even gone on a date. How do you know I'm not the one? Because that place in my life has already been taken. You're not the one. You might be the two, but you are not the one. And so I don't know if you're going to choose me or not. I'm not afraid of being left out, rejected, or left over because I have been chosen by the creator of the universe. Okay, you ready to go? You don't have to look for something you already have because you have infinite intrinsic value because you've been made in the image of God. Number three. Being made in the image of God means we don't create our identity, we receive our identity. Meaning our identity cannot be lost, nor can it be changed. The Creator determines the identity of that which He has created. The created does not tell the Creator what it is that they want to be. For instance, this iPad created by Apple was created for a purpose, and to be able to not have to print paper out and to be able to look some things up online or make a graph or whatever it is that you might do. But this iPad can say, you know what, today I want to be a tractor. As much as it might want to be a tractor, it is not a tractor and it can never be a tractor. Why? Because it's not what it was designed to be by the Creator. Our identity is not determined by what we have or what we do, which is so very common in our culture. See, because our culture says that our activity determines our identity, right? If I'm successful in this, then somehow then I am somebody. If I achieve this or drive this or have this or somehow go here or I achieve these letters after my name, then that shapes and communicates an identity into the world. And unfortunately, this has actually been transferred into some people, the way that they view faith and God. Somehow, if I just do the right things, if I have enough religious activity, if I fill out this, or I read this, or if I'm in church enough, or if I read through my Bible and this many times, or in a year, or whatever, then somehow, now those are valuable things, but then somehow, then I'll be loved by God. Then I'll be good enough. When the reality is that God says our identity determines our activity. Our identity determines our activity. It's been settled already before we can do or achieve or accumulate anything. So if our identity is connected to the house we live in, or the car that we drive, or the size of our bank account, or our job, or our title, or our calling, or our relationship status, or our fitness, or our kids' achievements, or our own performance, or our GPA, or the grad school that we get into, or what kind of opportunities are in front of us, then what happens when you lose it or can't do it anymore? Are you lost? Do you not know who you are without them? What happens if you have an accident? What happens if there's sickness or disease, or that relationship falls apart, or the job is lost, or you don't get an A, or you don't get into that school? Dave Lomas, a pastor in San Francisco, says, building our identity on the foundation of what we have means that we'll always be focused on ourselves. But our identity isn't determined by what we have, but by who has us. Our identity is not determined by what we do, but by what was done for us. We have nothing to prove. And our identity has to be connected to something bigger and to more than something that can be lost so that it never changes no matter the circumstances of our lives. So our identity is not determined by what we have or what we do, and our identity is also not determined by our desires. Now, that flies in the face of the mantra of our day that says, find yourself in yourself. You be you. Live your own truth. Follow your heart. The problem And if I can just even speak for myself, though I think I speak for all of us, is that I'm a bundle of contradictory desires. So which desire should I follow? I mean, I want cheesecake. Like, I'd like a bucket. I'll eat a whole bucket of ice cream. And I would really like to be lean, right? I want to be steady and committed and loyal. And I'd like to be non-committal and jump to new things when I get bored and they get hard. I'd like to serve others and myself. And then there's sexual desires. Sexual desire towards this person or that person or multiple people. In our day and age, it's maybe, whether it's a polyamorous open relationship, same-sex attraction, or an affair, you know, I'm not sure that I love him or her anymore, and so I'm going to go, my desire is more strongly towards another person. Janelle Paris, in her book, The End of Sexual Identity, said, sex is much more than it used to be. Sexual desire is now considered central to human identity, and sexual self-expression is seen by many to be essential for healthy personhood. God created sexuality. People created sexual identity. The truest thing about our identity can never be limited to or fully described by our sexual desires. Or any desire for that matter. Because that would mean then that we are imprisoned by our desires. We think that to do whatever we want is to be free, when in fact it means that we are slave to our impulses and our desires. Our truest identity is found in who God says we are. Those wrestlings and those desires may be true desires, but they are not the truest thing about us. And today, as we're exploring what God has to say about all of us, it's about landing around what's the truest thing about me and what's the truest thing about you. I just want to take a moment and pull over for a second, if I can, and as your pastor, say a little bit about what I was just said. Because for some of you, that may have landed in a pretty significant way. Maybe for one of two reasons. First of all, it may have landed for you as a bit confusing or maybe even hurtful or painful or difficult because of the wrestlings you have with the different desires that you might have. I just first of all want to say that everyone is welcome here and that you are seen first and foremost as a child of God. And I would invite you to wonder with God what is most true about you. Do you first see yourself as a child of God? For some of you in the room, your response was more like, say it again, Pastor A.A. Ron. Let them hear that. You know, that them language is very often a way of not giving people the dignity and value that is inherent within them. And in some way, by saying that kind of thing or feeling that type of way is to make that the truest thing about them. And so I would invite you to wonder with God if you see your neighbor first as a child of God. See, because the invitation today is for us to reorder our perspectives on ourselves and our neighbors, to align our perspectives with God's perspective on you and me, for every person. So our weekly practice is to lean into that in a greater way throughout this week and to wonder with God, how do you see yourself and how do you see your neighbors? Do you see yourself and them in alignment with God? Or have you been abused and so your perspective on yourself is worthless? Or I'm an accident? Or maybe you view yourself through a trauma lens that says, I am my trauma. Or a lens that says, I am my addiction. Or maybe on the other side, you see somebody else based upon and make judgments based upon their political affiliation or the Trump flag or the Harris flag that's in their front yard. Or maybe it's somebody of a different faith or somebody that's making choices that don't align with yours. My identity and your identity is not created, It is received and recovered, meaning it's been there all along. It's just covered by fear, shame, and what others maybe have called you. Henry Nouwen wrote, "You are not what you do, although you do a lot. You are not what you have, collected in terms of friendships and connections, although you might have many. You are not the popularity that you have received. You are not the success of your work. You are not what people say about you, whether they speak well or whether they speak poorly about you. All these things that keep you quite busy, quite occupied, and often quite preoccupied, are not telling the truth about who you are. I am here to remind you in the name of God that you are the beloved daughters and sons of God, and that God says to you, I have called you from all eternity, and you are engraved from all eternity in the palms of my hands. You are mine, you belong to me, and I love you with an everlasting love." That's what's true about you and me. Every human that walks on the face of the earth. Water baptism is next week. It is an identification with what God says about him. I identify with Jesus. I am first and foremost a child of God. A couple of weeks ago, in talking about God, I mentioned a quote by A.W. Tozer, the writer of The Knowledge of the Holy. I love this quote. "What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." But I wonder if there's not another statement on the other side of that same coin, and that is, what comes to God's mind when he thinks about you is the most important thing about you. You're like, well, I don't know what comes to God's mind. Well, we actually can know because we can see what comes to God's mind when he looks at Jesus. See, because he's his son, but if as a follower of Jesus, you're a son or a daughter of God, and he would say the same thing about you. And Jesus walks into the waters of baptism in the Jordan River. It says that as he comes up out of the water, Jesus was baptized. We are baptized. When Jesus comes up out of the water, God the Father leans over the balcony of heaven and says, "That's my son, whom I love. In him I'm well pleased," or maybe a more accurate way of saying that is, "I am so delighted in him." You know what God says to you? God's disposition towards you is not disappointment. God's disposition towards you is delight. Jesus hadn't done anything. He hadn't done a miracle. He hadn't preached a sermon. He hadn't done anything. His identity came before his activity. Right after that, it says that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he was tempted 3 times by the enemy. You know what those temptations were all about? They were temptations to live out of a different identity than was just communicated to him. To live for something else, to live for performance, or to live to take shortcuts, to do it a different way, and live out of a different identity. And this isn't the first time that that kind of temptation to live out of a different identity happens in the scripture. You can go back to the very beginning, and what does the enemy, the serpent, say in the garden? He says, "Did God really say? Did God really say that you'll die?" What does he offer her? He offers her something she already has. You can be like God. She's made in the image of God. You know, the temptation hasn't changed. That was in the very beginning. Jesus tempted. We're tempted. What does the temptation sound like? Are you really enough? Are you really loved? Have you earned it? Did God really say that you have inherent value? Are you really not an accident? Did you do it right? did God really say that? I think maybe you need to go try a different way. Go get it. Earn it. The temptation is the same. And the goal is to follow Jesus. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, live into the identity that was given to each and every one of us. The enemy wants to destroy your identity. He wants you to live out of a different identity. And he's relentless. And there is a war going on. For some of you, there's a war going on right now. I'm not enough. I've got to have this right. I can't be wrong. You have nothing to prove. You are loved by God. You have value placed in you by the God of the universe. Yes, maybe he did treat you poorly. Yes, maybe she did betray you. That hurts, but that is not the truest thing about you. Yes, you're wrestling. Yes, you're unsure. You're confused. I don't understand. I don't know what's going on inside of me. Those might be true, but it's not the truest thing about you. I want us to take a moment to just lean into this, declare what is true. We're going to sing together. Callie is going to come out, and she and Eli are going to lead us in the song that says, the title is Who You Say I Am. There's a lot of other people, including the voice in your own head, that is saying something about who you are. But as we sing this, I want this to be something that we, for some of us, we're going to sing something we don't feel. But we're going to sing it because we believe it to be true. For some of you, you're like, I don't even know if I can sing it. Let us sing it for you. Let the body of Christ sing it for you and allow the words to wash over you and to settle down into the depths of your heart and soul. So during this song, you can stand, you can sit, you can kneel. Maybe you want to come even up to the front. You can do whatever you want to do. I just ask, would you open your heart? Would you allow the reality of God's words over each and every one of us here in this room, online, to become a reality in our heart? In our lives together, let's sing.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. My Father's house.
Just felt so strongly that we were supposed to sing, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Just one more time, I surrender.
Invitation is to surrender. Surrender the things that we might hold on to the things that we find our identity in, the things that we find our value in, the things that we try to somehow make something of ourselves with. Surrender. And we receive. For some of you in here, you know the idea and the truth in your head, but it hasn't made the journey down into your heart. My prayer is that for each and every one of us, that this would be a revelation of the reality of who we are because of who God says that we are, not because of who your dad said you were, your mom said you were, a teacher said you were, a sibling said you were, or who the voice in your head says you are, but because of who God says that you are. Chosen. Loved. A delight. For some of you in this room or maybe online, this is your first time to church or first time in church in a long time. And maybe the reason that you haven't been in church or haven't been in a long time is because you're like, oh, if you knew about my life, I've been trying to like, I'm here today because I feel like I've kind of got some things together. Which is really about activity trying to lead to identity when in reality God says, I meet you exactly where you are. Your activity does not change the way that I look at you. And for some here in this room is to step into that reality and to realize that your identity is not earned. God's delight in you and his salvation is not earned, but it is received. And to receive is to simply say, Jesus, I trust you. I can trust what you've done. I trust what you say. I trust your understanding and view of reality. I follow you. You are King. I surrender. So maybe even just simply under your breath, Jesus, I surrender. It's not the only thing that you need to say to God, but it's an amazing first thing. Beginning of a journey of becoming who you already are. God, we thank you for how you have created this world and how you created each one of us. God, I pray that we would be able to hear and listen to your voice over the voice of the accuser or so many other people and that we would land in reality, that we might find rest in the reality of who you are and who you say we are. I pray for change and transformation this week. Help us to see ourselves and others as children of God. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen.